Seated. Well, as far as I am concerned, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the second Sunday in Advent. It's the beginning of a new Christian year, the first of a month of liturgical seasons that we celebrate all through. Our Christian year begins with Advent, moves through Christmas and Epiphany, then through Lent and Easter and Pentecost, and finally ordinary time, and then here we are again in Advent. And the green banners of ordinary time have been changed out for nature's greenery and for blue banners befitting a king. And one of my very favorite things about Christmas, and a couple of months before, and one month in January, July, is watching Hallmark Christmas movies. And all Christmas movies, really. But this is kind of how it is around our house. So I was out late one night this time of year, and I called home, and I discovered that Stacy was watching a Hallmark Christmas movie, which she usually doesn't, but I always do. So I was afraid I was missing out. So which one? I asked her. Oh, I don't know the name. There's a girl and a guy in a toy store. Oh, I said. The one where the woman got dumped by her boyfriend and opens a toy store on the island? I don't think so, she said. No island. Oh, the one where the guy is taking over the family department store and Mrs. Miracle? No, it's not that one. Okay, the one with the guy who has the toy store and Annie Claus comes to town? No. Honey, just come home and you can see for yourself. And right about then, I realized something. That all Christmas movies are basically the same. As I see it, you've got three basic premises. One, an angel shows up and offers a person who has lost his way a chance to change his life before it's too late. Sometimes the angel, or perhaps a person hovering between earth and heaven, needs to change his own life, make retribution in order to get to heaven. This is your basic Christmas carol. Or with a slightly different spin, It's a Wonderful Life. Then there's the one that teaches that even when something terrible happens, there is still good to be found in life and in people and reason to celebrate Christmas. And third, there's the one that's about saving Christmas. In this one, people need to regain their childlike wonder and innocence. They need to believe again, either in Santa Claus or goodwill or God or something. And that's where Elf falls, you know. In the movie, Buddy is an orphan who crawls into Santa's sack of toys without Santa's knowing, and he's taken back to the North Pole where Papa Elf raises him. As he grows up, Buddy, who's played as an adult by Will Ferrell, is raised unaware that he is actually a human and not an elf until his enormous size and poor toy-making abilities cause Papa Elf to tell him the truth. Buddy, you're a human, born to Walter Hobbs and Susan Wells and placed up for adoption. And so Buddy, yearning to meet this biological father, sets off to New York to find him. And it doesn't deter Buddy to know that Walter is on Santa's naughty list. He goes to find him anyway. Eventually, he does find him, and a DNA test reveals that Buddy is biologically Walter's son. After that follows a series of comic misadventures through which Buddy is able to restore the joy and wonder of Christmas to everyone in New York City. And, as a bonus, falls in love with and has his love returned by Jovi. Over the years, as I watched more and more Christmas movies, I started wondering where all these crazy ideas started. I mean, really. Angels and elves showing up, lives changed, faith restored. And then I realized they came from the Gospels. The Gospels promise us that even when something terrible happens, there is still good to be found in life and in people and reason to celebrate Christmas. The Gospels help us to regain our childlike wonder and innocence. They help us to believe again. The Gospel stories, especially those of Jesus' birth, are magical. Angels show up and tell John the Baptist's father, who's like 75 or something, "Your prayers have been answered. You're having a son." And in this morning scripture, an angel shows up and tells a young woman, "Don't be afraid. This may seem like a crisis, but you've found favor with God." And later in another story, an angel tells a man named Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take the young woman Mary as your wife." Yeah, I think it's the Gospels that started all this, that gave us the original Christmas movie. But sometimes, even with all the movies and the songs and the magic of Christmas, we do a very human thing. We have a tendency to become too analytical, too tactical. We conceptualize every aspect of our faith journey until we forget that we are on a heart journey. Then we analyze and evaluate and dissect every aspect of the Christmas story. And when we do that, it looks something like this article that I want to share with you. I need to let you know ahead of time that Mary, Did You Know? Is one of my very favorite Christmas songs. So you can imagine how upset I was when I came across this article titled, "Mary, Did You Know? You're Everything Wrong with American Christians." Just listen. Okay, Mary's not what's wrong with American Christians, but "Mary, Did You Know?" is. You know the song, that terrible, overplayed, evangelical Christmas song that if you have ever read Luke 1, you would know that clearly this woman who has chosen to carry the Savior of the world in the most dramatic and possibly most ridiculous way of all time did know, leaving the song as one long mansplaining episode by its writer, Mark Lowry. Yeah, that one. And then it goes on. "Listen, I know it's got a pretty melody and Pentatonix made a video of it in a cave and it made you cry. I get it. And I'm sorry because the reality is it's the most ridiculous song I've ever heard. And even more than that, it is everything that is wrong with American Christians. First, it's patriarchal. We've missed the fact that the news that Mary gets through this angel is that her body is about to be violated. She will become pregnant without her consent. She is to carry the child and she is to name him Jesus. She has no choice over her body or even the child's name. Not only that, but she will be culturally shunned and her engagement will most likely be called off. We forget that she must rely on Joseph's mercy to forgive her for something she didn't do." And the author goes on, "It's emotionally manipulative. Listen, I've been there. I've been the sweet young girl who soloed 'Mary, Did You Know?' in front of a congregation because they wanted to see innocence personified. The song appeals to the maternalization of Mary. We so easily make the story of Jesus' conception and birth about starry nights and beautiful, quiet, sleeping babies and a perfect family. We so easily forget the emphasis that Jesus had a human birth, which means it was messy. Very, very messy. So let's get it straight, American Christians. For the love of all that is holy, literally, can we stop pressuring each other into pretending that Mary wasn't scared? Can we stop pretending that she didn't know for one second the risks her son would go through? She knew the world better than anyone. And despite all that she endured, not only did she know, she said, yes, God love her. Well, my blood pressure went up a little bit when I read that article. And I got to the end and I realized I have one small point of disagreement with the author, and it's this. I don't think Mary, did you know, is the problem with North American Christianity. I think this article is everything that is wrong with American Christianity. This article that analyzes and evaluates and dissects every aspect of the appearance of the angel to Mary. The author of this article needs to spend a day or two with Buddy the Elf. The author of this article needs the return of a child's sense of joy and wonder. Mike Gecken wrote a book, it's called Going Public, and in it he talked about going into his child's kindergarten class and seeing a bulletin board illustrating what the students wanted to learn in school that year. Most of the statements were like, behave, learn to sit still, follow the rules, listen to the teacher better. But one child wrote, I want to know why the ocean shines like fire. I wonder why the ocean shines like fire. The joy and wonder of children. It would be a gift to us to have it all year long, but for goodness sake, please let us have it at Christmas time. And you need to remember that it's not just me saying it. Listen to these two stories from the Gospel of Matthew. Then little children were brought to Jesus in order that he might lay his hands on them. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that heaven belongs. And again, from the Gospel of Matthew, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the dominion of heaven? And Jesus called a child, whom he put among them and said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the dominion of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Wonder. Joy. Let me tell you something about that movie, Elf. Buddy doesn't just stick out when he gets to New York City because he's dressed like an elf in a green sort of dress thing cut up to here, or because he's wearing yellow tights, or because even dressed in a conservative navy suit, he's well over 6 feet tall. He sticks out because of his joy. His wonder at it all, the Christmas trees, the revolving doors. We need that. We need that sense of wonder and joy, especially when it comes to these beautiful, wonderful, miraculous stories of Christmas. Especially when it comes to this story of Mary and Joseph and the son she will deliver who will one day deliver her. Let me tell you something. Our oldest daughter and her husband are expecting their third child in March. Our third grandchild. And I promise you, I never spend time thinking about how it happened. Just joy. Just joy and wonder. Richard Rohr wrote, "I have committed myself to joy. I have come to realize that those who make space for joy, those who prefer nothing to joy, those who desire the utter reality will most assuredly have it. We must not be afraid," he says, "to announce it to refugees, slum dwellers, saddened prisoners, angry prophets. Now and then, we must even announce it to ourselves. In this prison of now, in this cynical and sophisticated age, someone must believe in joy." Yesterday, we had the first gathering of our Chrysalis community. For LGBTQ plus children and their families, our intention, as you know, is to offer a safe, supportive community where LGBTQ plus kids and their whole family can learn, grow, transition, and become. And I wish you could have seen them. I wish you could have seen them painting their nails, girls and boys, having their faces painted and their hair beaded and braided, and painting snow people. And playing with slime. Did y'all know that's a thing? Slime? There's one story that I experienced yesterday that I don't think I'll soon forget. A story of joy and wonder, miracles, innocence, and a mother's love, like the one we heard this morning. A 7-year-old transgender girl said to her mother, "One day I will grow up and I will be a mother." And her mother, without missing a beat, without pausing to analyze, evaluate, or explain, said to her daughter, "Yes. You will be a mother. You will be a very good mother." Amen.